So that's Luke chapter 19, beginning to read at verse 1. That's on page 1058. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. And there was a man named Zacchaeus, and he was a chief tax collector and was rich. And he was seeking to see who Jesus was. But on account of the crowd, he could not, because he was small of stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today." So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled. "He's gone in to be the guest of a man who's a sinner." And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I've defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost."
Well, thank you very much indeed for reading, and may I add my welcome too. It's great to have you with us. Lovely to see people now back in the city. Our subject this afternoon is the work of God today, and if it weren't so hackneyed, we might even give the title to this talk, "What on Earth is God Doing?" In all the complexities, the businesses and the pressing concerns, clamorous voices, what on earth is God up to? We're going to explore this incident of the short man up the sycamore tree, fig tree, a Sunday school favorite. And the incident is not recorded by Luke at random, nor have I chosen it at random. It's not recorded by Luke at random. Luke records the story of the conversion of Zacchaeus as the climax of six consecutive encounters with Jesus. Together, progressively, these six incidents unpack what it is and what it is not that Jesus is up to today. So right at the start of this section of Luke's gospel, somebody put the question to the Lord Jesus, "When will God's kingdom come?" And initially, Jesus responds by explaining that God's kingdom will come one day in a totally unmistakable way. One day, it will be absolutely plain to the whole world that Jesus' kingdom has come. He uses the image of lightning, lighting up the sky from one side to the other of the horizon. Any of you who have managed to get abroad, if you've managed to creep into France, there in the middle of France, you sometimes get those extraordinary thunder storms, don't you? You go in the middle of the night, you head out onto your balcony, and the lightning strikes, and you see it from one side of the horizon to the other. And Jesus makes the point, you know, as lightning can be seen from one horizon to another, one day God's King Jesus will return. It will be unmistakable that his kingdom has come. You won't be able to miss it. All will see it. None can avoid it. But today, you know, in the present, prior to this, what you might call cataclysmic return of Jesus Christ, recognized by all, well, how does Jesus' kingdom come? And Jesus' point at the beginning of the section, it's back there if you want to have a quick look at it, in chapter 17, verse 20 and 21. The kingdom is not coming now in ways that can be observed. Nor will they say, "Look, here it is," or "there." "For I tell you, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you." In an unseen way, in the present, what is it that Jesus is doing? Well, he will come, unmistakably. And then we have these six incidents, of which the story of Zacchaeus is the climactic 1. And so the incident is not recorded by Jesus at by Luke at random. It's here to show us what it is that King Jesus is doing today. I haven't chosen it at random because for some time now, you know, everybody's been saying this is something of a fresh start. You know, people are returning to work. I made the great mistake of saying to somebody in our square the other day, when are you coming back to work? And I got the most frightful rocket. What do you think I've been doing at home for the last 12 months? But you know what I mean. People are returning into the city. It's a fresh start. Schools are going back, universities and so forth. New people are arriving in London. It's a good question. Well, what on earth is God doing? We're making something a fresh start. What is it that he's up to? Well, I happened to be away in the summer for a few weeks. I was sitting in Emmanuel Church Bodmin there, along with about 500,000 other people crushed into Cornwall this summer. And the sermon was on this passage. And I thought, well, as we make a fresh start in the city, what a great place to be. I want to say up front, I did not steal the sermon completely from the preacher, who did a very good job of it, I might add. The unexpected scope of Jesus' work, the irresistible initiative of Jesus' work today, the supernatural power of Jesus' work today, the present priority. So the unexpected scope. Now, you can see from verse 1 that as Jesus heads through Jericho, passing through, there is a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. Tax collectors were, of course, almost universally despised in the Roman world. And if you've arrived to work for the Inland Revenue in the center of London over the last few weeks, I'm sorry to say that not a lot has changed. They not only collected tax from the hated Roman rulers, they were also notorious for extortion and injustice. The Romans had contracted out the actual collection of taxes. The highest bidder won the contract. And then the trick of the trade was to add your own surplus onto the given tax, and that's how you made a buck. Somebody said to me yesterday, it's a kind of early outsourcing contract. And we see that Zacchaeus himself knew himself to be corrupt. Have a look at verse 8. Verse 8 of chapter 19. Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Behold, half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I've defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold." And I think the implication is that clearly he had. Certainly the crowd think he's corrupt. If you look at verse 7, they say of Jesus, he's gone to be the guest of a sinner. And we know the establishment view of tax collectors because in the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector, which is the first of the six leading up to this, we have the tax collector standing far off and saying, "Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner." So it's a mistake to suggest that Zacchaeus was some kind of Norman nomates, universally despised by all, as if he were a complete social outcast with no friends whatsoever. No, tax collectors were, they were popular. They had their own group of friends. And when an earlier tax collector, Levi, is called by Jesus, he throws a huge party. So he's not Norman nomates. It would also be inaccurate to suggest that Zacchaeus was a nobody. He's actually described not as a chief tax collector, but as a ruler of tax collectors. So he's not a nobody. He would have been in with the local Roman governor. He would have been certainly in with all the tax collectors. He was quite a somebody, and he was very wealthy. So I think we have to say that he was materially rich, spiritually broke. His ill-gotten gain at the expense of others disqualified Zacchaeus from any spiritual wealth, you might say. But he had plenty of people to join him on his luxury yacht. And when he held a party, the Hello camera crew were there and put a sort of decent front on it, as the Hello articles always do. who might we say he is? Now, this is where things get a bit tricky, isn't it? At the height of the banking crisis back in 2007-08, I remember suggesting, you remember when adjectives were attached to anybody who worked in the financial industry? I think I spoke on this passage, and I remember suggesting he might be a Dick Fult or a Fred Goodwin or somebody like that. You know, universally thought. Well, I said this to a group of bankers yesterday, and they said, well, should we call him Sir Philip Green? And I said, well, you're only saying that because you're a banker. He said, yeah, it's always nice to think there's someone worse than you. Jeffrey Epstein, Prince Andrew, Sir Alan. Perhaps the person in our family, amongst our wider group of relatives, who we least imagine ever following Jesus? Somebody in the office like that, perhaps? That Jesus should number Zacchaeus amongst those whom he has come to save widens the lens very substantially, doesn't it, of who we might consider to be somebody Jesus is looking for. He came to seek and save the lost. Who'd have thought it? May I also say that doesn't this fill every single one of us in this building with wonderful hope? You know, we hear of individuals asking for the letter DNR to be placed on their medical notes, do not resuscitate. Well, Zacchaeus seems to suggest that there's no such thing as a spiritual DNR as far as Jesus is concerned, however far gone. And if I may say, unless we are the most self-righteous prig, we will be personally deeply conscious of our own spiritual inadequacy. Maybe you're not. Well, that's because you're self-righteous. And unless we're the most self-righteous prig, we'll be very, very conscious of our own need for mercy. And this should fill us with absolute hope that Zacchaeus should be included. There's no such thing as spiritual DNR as far as Jesus is concerned. The unexpected scope. The irresistible initiative. Let's get back into the story, verses 3 to 6. They contain what might appear at first glance to be contrasting emphases. It's very striking. Verse 3. He was seeking to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd, he could not because he was small in stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see Jesus, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. Now, I don't know about you, I love the description of Zacchaeus in verses 3 and 4. It's delightful, isn't it? Luke tells us he's short. I have to confess, I've always assumed him to be slightly plump, with a BMI significantly above the recommended medical level. The text doesn't actually say that. I mentioned this, I spoke on this Sunday, a couple of Sundays ago, and I mentioned this, and immediately, almost immediately, somebody sent me the children's Bible reading they'd done that evening from chapter 19, and sure enough, there was Zacchaeus, a short little fat guy. So Luke tells us he's short, and something has sparked his interest, but Luke doesn't actually tell us what, which is really interesting, isn't it? We've no idea what made him want to go and see Jesus. The blind man wanted to see, the rich ruler came to Jesus, the ruling tax collector wants to see, but we're not actually told why. Anyway, he rushes on ahead and he kind of scrambles up this sycamore fig tree. And you've got to picture it, haven't you? Somebody wrote this in one of the commentators on this. The ridicule that such an action would entail on Zacchaeus ought to be remembered. A wealthy tax collector climbing up into a tree after running along a road in order to see a religious teacher would doubtless call forth mockery from all who saw him. Imagine your CEO. Oh, something going on. There's this big wig around. I want to see them, but I'm a bit too short. Rush, 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 rush. Up the sycamore fig tree, along with all the kids, the teenagers, and the local hoodlum. Zacchaeus, are you sure that branch is strong enough to hold you? We're not actually told what Zacchaeus. He's intrigued, he's curious, he's hungry. Could just be that he didn't want to miss out. There's a celebrity preacher in town. He loves being at the centre of the action. There he is. And with the blind man wanting to see, and the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector, and all the links back to the rich ruler, and now this ruler of the tax collectors, I think we are meant to see Zacchaeus as having had some kind of spiritual spark ignited within. You know, the famous preacher John Wesley had a brother, Charles Wesley, who wrote the famous hymns that are sung even today, "And Can It Be?" "Thine eye diffused a quickening ray." And then in verse 5, we find out what's really going on. One of the questions I ask of this, who's looking for who in this incident? Zacchaeus is looking for Jesus. And then we get to verse 5. When Jesus came to that place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today." Well, think of the size of the crowd. Think of the time when, last there was some great sporting triumph in this country. I was trying to think back to when it was, but it wasn't this summer, was it? Quite. But when they did the parade through, and, there were people clinging to lampposts and then people leaning out of windows. And I think we've got to assume that there must have been, a couple of dozen up this tree with Zacchaeus. Jesus stops at the bottom of the tree, looks up at Zacchaeus. "I must come and stay." He knows his name. He wants to come into his home. He orders him down. And Zacchaeus obeys immediately. Now, here's a lovely observation that J.C. Ryle, the 19th century English bishop, made of this. "We must never despise the day of small things. We must never reckon anything little that concerns the soul. The way by which the Holy Spirit leads men and women to Jesus are wonderful and mysterious. He is often beginning in a heart a work which shall stand to eternity when a looker on observes nothing remarkable. Let's not look coldly on Zacchaeus because his motives are at present very poor and questionable." Now, I love that. Some of you will remember Vijay Menon, a wonderful, once Hindu and then Christian worker. And Vijay always tells the story. I mean, he tells it again and again and again. Just, it's such a beautiful story. Of the day when he first walked into St. Helens and he just saw this great queue of people waiting to come in. And he thought, there must be good food there. And he came in and he was transfixed. Yeah, why did he come? Now, really interestingly, on my bookshelves, I have two books. One, which is entitled How I Found God, and another, which is Vijay's own personal testimony, a book, Found by God. Vijay has it right, doesn't he? "Thine eye diffused a quickening ray." I've no idea why you're here this morning, this afternoon. I've no idea what brought you. "Zacchaeus, I must stay in your house tonight." And that word "received" in Luke's writing is a technical word that Luke uses to describe people becoming Christians. The little child receives. Mary and Martha receive. And Zacchaeus receives Jesus into his house. Joyfully, I wonder if you have ever done that. If you've ever received Jesus into your life. Today could be the very moment, the very day when you do that for the first time. The transforming power of Jesus' work today. So we've had the scope, haven't we? The breadth of it. Even Zacchaeus We've had this irresistible initiative of God calling, calling, calling. He may be calling you. And now we have the transforming power. So Zacchaeus welcomes Jesus with joy. He's changed from a rejection of God and now to a joyful acceptance. It's lovely, isn't it? Then you notice that Zacchaeus stands, verse 8, Zacchaeus stood. It's public. There's nothing kind of, oh, I'll just keep it mystical and within. He actually stands up and declares his newfound allegiance. And then, look at this, from the man who counted every penny and screwed the last bean out of everybody he could, behold, Lord, half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I've defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. Now, notice the order. Jesus does not come to Zacchaeus' house because he has changed. Zacchaeus comes to Jesus' home, and then Jesus transforms him. Jesus comes to Zacchaeus' home, and Jesus brings about a radical transformation. You know, I've sometimes wondered what it must have been like to be in Jericho that night if one was one of the poor. Half of my goods? Imagine if you lived in the same small town as Jeff Bezos or something like that. Half of my goods? Why, they must have been partying. And it wasn't, you know, I will give and, you know, I'm make a decision and I'll do a bargain with Jesus and maybe one day in the future if he rescues me from this terrible business situation, then I might do something. No, I give. It's present. It's immediate. He does it there and then. It's a radical transformation. And if you've been a Christian for any length of time, you will have seen God do this sort of thing in your own life, in others' lives. And the issue for Zacchaeus is a dishonest business practice, ill-gotten gain. And Zacchaeus knew that he had to put that right. And for others, it may be something very different. I remember a young guy, I mean, he's now, it must be in his 50s or late 40s, I better be careful. But I remember him here in the 90s, late 90s. He actually came from a Christian background, but he'd gone miles away, living with a girl, and came in here fairly randomly in the city, was converted like Zacchaeus. He came up to me within the fortnight, will you please organize a wedding for us? And it's not right that I'm living this with this girl unmarried. Can we get married? He got married 4 weeks later. We had a little private ceremony here, and then we went out to All Bar One for a drink. It was absolutely wonderful. But he knew there was something wrong. Jesus had come into his life. I must put it right. I've been reading a book on Christian manhood. A friend asked me to read the book they'd written. It's a great little book, and I'm looking forward to being published. But in this book, this friend of mine says there was a moment when he realized that actually alcohol had become an inappropriate issue in his life. So he stopped there and then. Radical transformation. And then, of course, finally, the present priority. Would you look finally then at verses 9 and 10, and particularly to verse 10. Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. Again, that is striking to some of you people who know Luke's gospel. Right at the beginning of the gospel, Jesus says to the crowd, look, if you don't turn around, God is able to create children of Abraham from the very stones. The rich ruler has come to Jesus. He went away, as it were, disappointed because he wasn't going to turn to Jesus. This rich ruling tax collector comes to Jesus, and Jesus, if you like, out of the very stones, has created a child of Abraham. If you turn down the privileges of belonging to Jesus Christ, though, don't you worry, Jesus will create children for himself, from other people, no problem, just like that. He's doing it all over the world. But then verse 10, the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. You see, it's in the past tense there. So this whole section, he will come. It will be unmistakable. He is ruler. He is going to return. He will return. It'll be cataclysmic. His kingdom is coming in the future. But what did he come for? Oh, he came to seek and save the lost. So, in conclusion, don't narrow the lens. It's easy, isn't it, for us to think, oh, well, so-and-so in the office, he can't possibly be seeking for them. No, he's come for the seat to seek and save the lost. Don't dismiss the day of small things. You know, somebody says, oh, I'll come to this, that, or the other. You think, well, yeah, but the Lord, he diffuses a quickening ray in all sorts of different ways. Don't underestimate his power. He can take the most unregenerate pagan and turn them around just like that. And there are instances of that all around this room. Don't miss out. Don't miss out. This is what Jesus Christ is doing. You know, your colleague may have risen to the top of the tree, may have stashed away a small fortune, may have the luxury yacht, the second home, the club class travel. If they haven't got Jesus, they are lost. And Jesus has come to seek and to save people like that. That's what he's doing right now. Let me lead us in prayer. We thank you for this wonderful reality, our Father in heaven, that you sent your Son into the world on a rescue mission to seek and save the spiritually lost. Thank you that you're doing that even now. Thank you for your irresistible summons. We pray that even today, even now, even this moment, there might be one or two who respond and receive Jesus joyfully. Thank you for your transforming power. I pray, Father, that you would keep us passionate about this, your present priority. In Jesus' name, amen.